We're going to continue our Christmas Advent study through Luke 4. If you've been tracking with us over the last 3 weeks, this is kind of part four of a five-part study through that section of Luke 4, 16 through 21, specifically really focusing on verses 18 and 19, which is Jesus' mission statement. It's basically when he first kind of his recorded ministry start, he was really obvious from the very beginning and telling everyone, this is what I came to do. This is what God the Father has anointed me or set me apart or sent me to do. And we're talking about this because it's personally what Jesus has done in all of our lives. It's applicable to all of us. And that's the best way, I think, to, during this Christmas season, which that's what we're celebrating over more than anything else. I mean, the presents are great. The festivities are great. All that stuff's awesome. It's all good gifts from God. But ultimately, Christmas is Christmas because we're celebrating the birth of our Savior. And we don't want to lose focus on that. We don't want to get consumed in everything else and completely miss what we're celebrating more than anything else. And I think the best way to kind of make sure your focus is right is remembering and just recalling what it is Jesus coming into this world accomplished in your life personally. Amen? And so again, in this section of Luke chapter 4, we're at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, or his recorded earthly ministry, when he started kind of, you know, making it clear what he was here to do and who he was. And we see this scene happens here, like after his 40 days in the desert. Some of you guys are familiar with that, hopefully, with you, if you're Bible students. He's in the desert for 40 days. Satan tries to tempt him, and he combats him with the word of God, and he comes back, and he moves from Nazareth, where he grew up, to Capernaum, which is along the Sea of Galilee. And it's in the previous verses in Luke 4, it's talking about how he's going around to all the synagogues, the Jewish churches, and he's teaching in them, and like people are starting to talk about him. Like basically word is spreading about this guy that has this supernatural wisdom and understanding of God's word, because he is the living word of God. And he comes back to his hometown of Nazareth here. Sorry, that's a tricky one. But he comes back to it, and again, this is shortly after he had moved away. This is where he had grown up. So everyone, for the most part, would have known him there as again, Mary and Joseph's kid, the carpenter. That's what he did by trade. And so, they wouldn't have really recognized anything supernatural about him to, you know, from what we would know to this point, what's been told to us in Scripture. And according to verse 16, he goes to the local synagogue, which was his regular practice. He would go to worship God with the rest of God's people. That was their version of church. To the Jews, and so he goes there, and again, this is a synagogue that he would have grown up in, he would have attended, people would have known him, and the tradition of the day was if you have a visiting teacher, you have a visiting rabbi, you let that person do the daily reading and kind of share his knowledge with everyone. Kind of, they would do a reading of a scripture from the Old Testament, that was their Bible, and then he'd kind of expound on it, or he'd explain something, do a teaching on it, and so Jesus is that guy. And he just happens, the reading of the day happens to be a messianic prophecy, a prophecy about the Messiah, who Jesus was. They didn't know that at the time, but out of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And so they give him the scroll, and he opens it and starts reading. And in this prophecy, he points out five specific things that God sent him to do. It's the Messiah actually speaking in the prophecy, so it's Jesus basically speaking this prophecy that was about him, and he says specifically, he came to proclaim good news to the poor, he came to proclaim liberty to the captives or set them free, he came to give sight to the blind, he came to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and he came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And as I mentioned before, all of these things have to do with fixing or rectifying the sin and its consequences. So since we're all sinners, which we've been talking about over the last couple weeks, we are born with that nature to sin. It's not something you learn. We're just all that way. We've inherited it from Adam, the first man created. All of these things apply to us. In some way or another, Jesus has done all of these things in our lives, or he is doing these things in our lives, or if you're somebody that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus, he wants to do these things in your lives. And so it's all applicable to every single one of us. We all have these same needs that only he can meet, whether we want to understand it or acknowledge it or not. And so a couple Thursdays ago, we talked about the first thing he came to do, proclaim or to tell, to preach the good news. That's what gospel means, the good news to the poor. And we defined what that good news is, that we're all sinners and we can't save ourselves. No matter how hard you try, you can't be perfect. And that's what it demands to be in the presence of a righteous God, which you were made by and you were made to know. And until you are have that relationship, you're going to be unfulfilled because you were made to know him and you're going to be unsatisfied. And you're not going to be joyful. You're not going to be able to have peace. But that's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus or God, not willing to not have a relationship with you, knowing you couldn't save yourself, sent his one and only son, Jesus, who was fully God but lived fully as a man at the same time and lived a perfect sinless life so that he could be that perfect sacrifice that was the just price and payment for your sin that needed to be paid so you could be forgiven of your sin. And he died on a cross, a sinner's death, even though he didn't sin, so that your price for your sin could be paid. And through faith in that and believing in that, you are saved. You are forgiven of your sin. And he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead 3 days later and witnessed by tons of people historically and biblically. I mean, it's a historic account here. And proved who he was, because only God has the power over life and death. And there's a whole lot more we can talk in that, but we won't. But that is the gospel in a nutshell, and that is the best news you'll ever hear in your life. And how we talked about how we're all spiritually poor. Like, you might not be monetarily poor. You might be well off, like, financially, but spiritually, you are poor because you are made to know the living God of the universe that made you. And until you do, you will be lacking, and you'll be wanting, and you'll be going, the enemy would want you to go after stuff in this world, but none of that stuff will satisfy or can give you any type of contentment, because it's all stemming from this need of knowing Jesus. And God made it a way for you to do that, and that's the best news. That is the good news. And we heard a great testimony of someone that realized how poor they were, and they had to get to a pretty low spot, and God revealed himself to them and gave him the best news he ever could receive. And then last Sunday, we talked about the second thing Jesus came to do, and that's to proclaim liberty to the captives. He came to free those that are prisoners, and we talked about how before Jesus comes into our lives, we are all slaves to sin. It's something we're born with, this nature to do what's wrong. Despite what culture would say, it's not a learned trait to do wrong things. Certainly your environment you grew up in can influence like what you believe is right or wrong, but you are born with this nature to do what is evil and bad according to what God says. And he gets to decide that because he's the one that created all things. He's the one that truly knows what's good. But through faith in Jesus, we've not only been forgiven of our sin, but we've been set free from that sinful nature. That sinful nature, the moment you place your faith in Jesus, that old you, it died and went to the grave with him. And you were resurrected. You were born again. The Holy Spirit regenerated you. You're completely anew, as Ephesians 2:10 says. And now you have the power by the Holy Spirit living inside of you, not only to know the difference between right and wrong, according to God's word, but to live it out, to do what's right. Not by your own might and power, but by God's Spirit, and experience the blessing that always comes with obedience to God's word, which is what he wants for you. He wants you to have that joyful life of peace and abundance spiritually. And you can only have that through Jesus Christ. And he's enabled you to do that. He has set you free from the bondage of sin and all of the consequences and all everything that comes with that. And we heard a great testimony of someone that was trying to look for or trying to set herself free from sin and kind of the addictions that came with that in her life. But Jesus just relentlessly went after her, and when she realized that she finally, that's who she needed more than anything else, then he's the one that set her free from those addictions in her life. And then last Thursday, if you were here, we focused on the third thing Jesus came to do for us, and that's recovering of sight to the blind. And we talked about how every single one of us was once blind to seeing our need for Jesus in our lives and to save us from our sin, that basically we were even sinners in the first place, that the stuff we were doing was wrong and it was harmful to us due to our flesh and its tendency to love, as John 3 says, what's dark, the darkness, or what's bad and evil, and reject the light or what is good and true and right according to God's word. And that kind of love for the darkness produces in us this unbelief, this not wanting to believe in Jesus and what he says, because if you acknowledge that you need a savior, then you're acknowledging that you're a sinner. And if you're acknowledging you're a sinner, you're acknowledging that there are things that are bad in your life that you need to change or that need to change. And you don't, your flesh doesn't want to give those things up because your flesh has mistakenly thought that those things are good when they're actually bad for you. And Satan does everything he can do in his power to keep you blind to your need for Jesus, to save you from those sins that you're slowly destroying yourselves with, by tricking you into believing that those sins, those things your flesh likes, the stuff in this world, is somehow has something better for you than what God has for you. And that's the biggest lie in the world, and the enemy fools everyone into thinking that. And we talked about how if you don't want to be blinded by the enemy, the simple thing is to believe in Jesus and what he says. How, like, often we say we want to see to believe. Well, I'll believe in God when I see him. And God's like, no, you have to believe in faith and then you'll see. If you're willing to believe, Jesus will show you. He will reveal himself to you. He will reveal your need for him to save you from your sin. He'll reveal to you all the sin in your life and how it's destroying you. And again, we heard another great testimony from someone that was once blind and spent a large part of their life being blind, but how the Lord over time was drawing them and trying to get their attention. And ultimately it was through reading some Christian novels, basically, that like he started sparking her interest and her to check out church and basically hear the teaching of his word, and she believed, and Jesus revealed himself to her and helped her see and get rid of her blindness. And so this morning we're going to go and we're going to focus on the fourth thing Jesus came to do, and that's to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Okay, so there's a couple different oppressions that the Bible talks about. One of them's emotional oppression. I just kind of got a dictionary definition for it. And oppression emotionally is kind of like a sense of being weighed down in body or mind. Depression, kind of mental anguish or distress or anxiety or anxiousness. You guys probably totally understand what I'm saying, because that's stuff we feel in this world, right? And then there's physical oppression, and that's the state of being subject to cruel or unjust treatment or control. And the reality is we are a slave, and being a slave to sin, before you know Jesus, you are also a slave to the oppression that comes with sin. Now, regarding physical oppression, we don't have to look too hard to see the effects of physical oppression all around us in this world. Throughout all of history, because of sin's hold over man, man has physically oppressed one another. That's why you have had slavery. That's why you've had genocide. That's why you have human trafficking. That's why you have physical and sexual abuse. That's why you have racism. All of those things are things God does not condone, that he does not want to happen, but man in their sinful nature has chosen to do anyways, and they are the result of living in a fallen, sinful world, and those are all examples of physical oppression. But sin also has a way of oppressing us mentally, and really that is what's not talked about a lot or overlooked, but it's probably the worser consequence of sin, the mental oppression. Because here's the thing with physical oppression, it can go away, it can cease. You can be delivered out of being physically oppressed by somebody else. But emotional depression, you are incapable of freeing yourself from it. There is no way you can get rid of it or get out of it. It's only Jesus Christ that can help you with it. You see, because it's caused by living with the knowledge of what sin has done in your life. It's a result of sin. It's living with that knowledge of the bad things that you've done and what they've cost you, or living with the remorse and the regret of those mistakes that you've made in the past, and knowing that they were wrong, and knowing that they hurt other people, and knowing that they hurt you, and that you can't take any of that back, or maybe regretting, like wondering, like having a sense of hopelessness because you don't know if you could ever rectify or fix the damage that has been done. All of that heaviness, all of that discouragement, all of that stress and anxiousness and anxiety, all that comes with sin, that's kind of the emotional thing. And all of it results in this big old bunch of guilt and condemnation on yourself that you can't ever get rid of because you don't have the power to forgive yourself truly of your sin. There's only one person that has the power to forgive you of your sin, and that's Jesus Christ. You can never truly, you can sit there and pat yourself on the back and say, oh, I forgive myself. But the reality is you're not forgiven. And you know it in your mind. And that guilt and that condemnation doesn't go away. And there's no way you have the power to truly fix or redeem mistakes you've made. Again, you can just like try to let things go, or somebody can say, well, it's all right, I forgive you, but it's like you truly can't fix or redeem those things that you know that you've done wrong. And you know that in your head. You know, the thing is, before I was saved, I would have sat there and told you I'm a good person. You know, it's like, I've never killed anyone. I don't know why people say that, first and foremost. It's like, that's kind of like starting right at the top. It's like, yeah, I've done some things, but I've never killed anyone. Like that, you know, like stuff a lot lower is not that bad. I mean, it's like, yeah, I'd probably sit there and say the same thing. I'm sure I did. Yeah, I've never killed no one. Yeah, I've never done anything to deserve jail time, at least got caught doing it. You know, I mean, we have these things, but like even in saying that, here's the thing. Inside, I knew I wasn't a good person. Heard this with Marnie's testimony last Sunday, like when, you know, she had a kind of a falling out with a friend at work and like that person coming up to her saying, how could you do this to me? And she's just like, I don't know how I could do it to you. Like, it's like we all know that we're not that good people inside because of the choices we make that don't only hurt us, but they hurt those around us. And so I, especially looking back now, it's like I probably wouldn't have admitted it then, but it's like I wasn't a good friend to people in my life. So I did things out of selfish motives and selfish reasons, not thinking about them. I wasn't a good person to other people. I might on the outside try to act that way, but really everything was done out of selfish intent. And so there was guilt and there was condemnation that came with that type of stuff, and knowing that, man, I just hurt this person, or I just hurt this girl, or I just hurt my friend, and I caused damage in their life because of this selfish thing that I did. And I just keep doing this over and over again, and I can't fix it. But God's will is for you to be freed from that oppression. And this is one of the things that Luke 4 tells us he sent his son to do. This is one of the things Jesus said he specifically came to do. And through our faith in Jesus, we're not only forgiven of our sin, but we are set free from all the oppression that comes with it. Because once your sin's paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, the reality is there's nothing to be condemned or guilty for because it's been paid for. If God doesn't condemn you for it, which it says in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If God doesn't condemn you for it, who is anyone else to condemn you for it? Who are you to condemn yourself for it or feel guilty for it? If the God of the universe, the one opinion that matters above all else, says there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. My son died and paid the price for that sin. You are forgiven of it. And as far as I'm concerned, it's not even there anymore because the price was paid. There is not even really a reality for guilt or condemnation to exist anymore. Now, the enemy would want you to feel, still get trick you into condemning yourself and guilty, but the reality is there's no reason to. Because it's been paid for. So you can be truly freed from that oppression, that guilt, and that condemnation that comes with it. And whatever mistakes you have made in the past, here's the other thing. They are completely redeemable by Jesus Christ. Meaning from God's perspective, those sins aren't even there anymore because the just price has been paid for them. So you don't have to be feeling guilty for stuff that actually isn't there anymore as far as God is concerned. Think of it like this. If you had a citation for like a parking ticket, as soon as you pay that, it's not there anymore, right? It's gone. And it's, and this is like even to a greater degree, because the citation, if you will, for your sin was what? It was death. It was a death penalty. But Jesus paid it for you. So it's not there anymore. There's nothing to redeem. It's already been redeemed. It's been paid for. Even to a greater degree, your record's been like expunged. Some people, like, you know, when they're criminals after so many years, they can get their record totally clean. Like if you've got like a driving, like an accident or a ticket, after so many years, it goes away. All your record of your sins is gone because they have been paid for in full, totally redeemed. And whereas you may still have to face the practical consequences for your past occurrences, because there's always bad things that happen. That's why God doesn't want you to do them. He doesn't want bad things to happen to you. So you might face the practical things. Here's the crazy thing. As a child of God, through your faith in Jesus, you've been promised that somehow, even in your mistakes, in the consequences that come with them, God is going to redeem those. Somehow he's going to work it for your good. He's above your mistakes as his child. Kind of like we sometimes pick up the mess for our kids when they mess up. Even to a greater degree, God has redeemed every mess you've ever made, every mess you could ever make. It says in Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. The new reality for us as God's children is that he loves us, and that he's for us, and that he's not against us, and he's going to work every single thing in your life, even your past mistakes. Somehow he's going to work it for your good according to his plan and purpose. Amen. There is nothing to be oppressed over anymore through your faith in Jesus Christ. And whereas you, and here's the thing, you still might be subject while you're in this life to physical oppression. That's not the case for all eternity, right? It's a short time. It's a glimpse. It's a blink of an eye, your life here, compared to spending forever with God in heaven. And once you're there, that this fallen world, this sinful nature, all of the consequences of that, all of the like I was talking about, just all those examples of physical oppression you see in the world, we're never going to see it again. We're never going to be exposed to it. We're never going to have to deal with it. And that's something to be excited about too, right? Now, another type of emotional oppression, kind of it's the same thing. It leads to the same thing of kind of discouragement and depression, but like a different form of it is anxiousness and anxiety. That's something else God doesn't intend for you. It says in 1 John 4:18 that perfect love casts out fear. Who has perfect love? Jesus, God. Perfect love casts out fear, because it goes on to say fear has to do with punishment. In Jesus, there is no more punishment for you. He took that punishment for you. So you don't have to be afraid of anything in this life. See, before Jesus came into your life, there was reason to be afraid, because you didn't know how things were going to work out. A bad situation might truly just work out bad for you. It might be the end of you. It might be the end of those you love. But the moment you came to be God's child through faith in him, you had, without a shadow of a doubt, your whole future set before you. You didn't get all the details, but you know the final outcomes. And the final outcome of any given situation in your life is that God is going to work it for your good. And you don't need to know the details. You no longer have to be uncertain. You don't have to be fearful and anxious anymore, because there's nothing truly to fear in Jesus Christ, because he's for you. He's on your side. You are his, and nobody is going to mess with the God of all things child. They can't. And so you're free from that bondage. And the enemy would want to trick you right into going back in it, but the only way that can happen is if you let him. You want to know why, ultimately, why sometimes even as a Christian that we get fearful and anxious on things? It's really simple. And I know this personally, because my wife deals with this for years. The Lord's given her more victory over the last couple of years. I've seen my oldest son deal with it. I've weirdly started dealing with it, like on occasion the last couple of years, where I get so fearful and anxious, I'm just paralyzed. I'm like sick and nauseous. But what it is ultimately, I'm letting the enemy trick me into believing that God doesn't have my best interest in whatever happens. I'm not trusting in his promise that I don't understand this situation, Lord. I don't see how it's going to work out for my good, but you say it is. If I'm willing to just believe and trust and let go, not having it, any given situation, any adversity have to work out the way I want, the way I think is best, and I just trust God, truly have faith that what he says is true, that even if it's not the way I want it to work out, that it will work out for my good, I won't be anxious. I won't be fearful. And here's the reality. Has he ever given us a reason not to trust him and believe him? No, he hasn't. You shouldn't have to think too hard to know that he's always been good and faithful. That's his promise. He says he'll be faithful even when we're faithless. It's not dependent on you. It's not like you're going to blow it and make God mad and he's going to just get back at you and like put the hammer down and go like, that's it, I'm not being faithful no more. No, he's going to be good and faithful for all eternity because you're his child and he loves you. And he's already demonstrated how much he's loved you by willing to sacrifice his son for you. So we're set free from that oppression. And here's the thing. Most people, when they're typically oppressed or hurting, they don't want to admit that. I can think about when before I was saved, and you guys have heard my testimony before of how I had kind of an identity issue because my dad ditched me when I was 10, and my parents got divorced, and I never saw him again. And so there was this thing in me that wanted to be accepted by people more than anything else because I felt somehow I was inferior because of that. Why would my dad not want me? And so I was looking for acceptance. And I tried to find it in people. I tried to find it in women. And like on the outside, I'd say, oh, yeah, I'm doing everything I do because I'm the popular guy and, you know, I'm happy and, you know, I make my own choices. But in the inside, I was constantly worrying what people thought about me. It was this oppression. And I was trying to do the things I was doing to look good in those people's eyes. And so there was this constant worry and fear about what other people were thinking about me. And it was really, it just like tore me up inside, despite trying to act like everything was fine on the outside. And then on top of that, I tried to mask that feeling inside of me by doing things that were harmful to me, like drugs and alcohol, trying to temporarily get rid of that pain. And those things never work. That's why you don't just get drunk one night. You get drunk the next night. You get drunk the next night because it's an endless cycle. It's not helping you. But the enemy would want you to stay in that to slowly destroy yourself. But see, here's the thing. Because Jesus is anointed to free those that are oppressed, or he's the only one that can truly help us with our oppression, we can be totally confident in going to him when we're feeling oppressed, when we're feeling condemned, when we're feeling guilty, when we're feeling anxious, when we're feeling fearful, that he came for you. And we can be totally confident in sending people that are dealing with those things to Jesus, pointing them to Jesus because he came for them. He came to set them free from that. And he's the only one that truly can do that. And when I got saved, that's one of the things that I knew Jesus was real. Because for the first time, I did feel set free. For the first time, I felt true acceptance for who I was. And that oppression was gone. It's not to say that I don't sometimes get caught up in condemning myself or putting guilt upon myself because God's not doing it. I'm forgiven of that, like when I fall short or whatnot, but I'm quick to go back to the one that I know can free me from that, that has freed me from it. And I just need to remember that and remind myself. Amen? Amen. Well, that's enough of that. So we're going to have a testimony again of somebody that, like all of us, was freed from that oppression in our lives that we couldn't have apart from Christ. So I'm going to have Connor get up here and share with you guys. Thank you.
Hi, everybody. I'm Connor, just as Chris said, but I'm, if you know the Conchalers, I'm Jody's younger brother. So I didn't grow up around here, and I've just been really blessed by all these testimonies that we've been getting to hear and what God's done in other people's lives. It's been super awesome to hear. And it's really what Chris was talking about earlier, is just working, God's working stuff for our good in all circumstances, in all situations. And I know that's a promise to made to all believers in that concept, but I just love hearing the testimonies. Like, I was really blessed by Dylan's testimony a couple Thursdays ago, how he went through what the enemy tried to put in front of him and what the world would look at as a terrible situation. He worked out for Dylan's good, and he did that in my life as well. And just the promise that he's going to pursue us. He didn't just stop at the cross. He pursues us in our lives every day, through every situation, through every single circumstance that we'll face. And that just really was on my heart, thinking about giving my testimony this week and what he's done in my life, just the pursuit of me, despite who I was and what I did. So I didn't grow up around here. I was one of the five people that grew up in Montana, so I was super blessed growing up. I had parents that supported me in everything I did, super involved with my sports, and I grew up in a Christian family, a Christian home. Went to church on Sundays and did all that thing. And looking back at now, I just don't know where I went wrong there. There's just, my heart was hard, and I was exposed to the gospel every Sunday. I heard it every Sunday, and it just breaks my heart to think that I was exposed to Christ's love every Sunday, and I just decided to say no. It was just, my heart was so hard, I was so blind, because I would just go, growing up, I mean, I just lived for myself. It was, church was just something I did on Sunday. That's all it was to me. It was just emotion that I went through growing up. And I was actually really blessed. Right before I went to Virginia, I went to leave and went home and visited family. And I got to go to church with my family again. And the word was super awesome. And it was all about Jesus. It was all about repentance and God's love and mercy. No, despite us, despite our shortcomings. And it just made me think, really think about what God brought me from, what God did in my life. Because I was at that church, I was hearing that beforehand, and just the difference, what God had changed in my heart personally and in my mind, and understanding the weight behind that. So it just really gave me a picture of where I was and where I am now. To actually receive it and actually understand the weight behind it. So that was a super, super big blessing for me. But so I grew up, I was going up in high school, and again, like I said, I was going to church on Sundays, but I was doing whatever I wanted Friday night, Saturday night, going out, drinking, partying, doing whatever, living for myself and living for other people. And I was kind of relate to Chris, like really worrying about what other people thought of me and just trying to fill their expectations, basically. So yeah, that continued all through high school, and then probably a year after high school, I just stuck around and worked and hung out with the old crowd and my friends, and then I decided to join the Coast Guard. So I went to Coast Guard and then went through boot camp, and then I came to, got stationed in Seattle area, up by Bremerton, Silverdale area. And so obviously Jody was living here, the Charlies were living here, and I visited them a couple times as I was up there. And one day I got off duty, I was like, I have nothing to do this weekend, I'll drive down and say hi to my sister and see what's going on down there. So I gave her a call, and she's like, sure, we're not busy, come down. So I did, and I was driving down, and about 15 minutes away from the bridge, or across from the bridge, I was pretty tired when I was driving, so I fell asleep at the wheel and ended up hitting a tree at 50, 55, whatever. I don't know what it was, because obviously my eyes were closed. So, yeah, and that's just another testimony of God's pursuit of me, because there's no logical reason why I should be standing here today. No logical reason why I should be able to still be in the Coast Guard and work and be a light to those guys around me. There's no, because that was a terrible wreck. I mean, if you looked at the car, there's no way that guy walked away from it. And the guy who picked up the car, the towing guy who tows away the cars after the wrecks, he said he's never seen a car that bad where the person walked away. or didn't walk away, but came out all right. And it's just a testimony of God's love that he was willing me to deliver me through that and from that, because honestly, yeah, I could have went to hell there. It's hard to wrap my head around that, and but that could have been it. I had all the opportunities to accept Jesus into my life, all the opportunities to say yes, and the Lord gave me a second chance. He delivered me through that, and it's easy sometimes to lose sight of that, just the weight behind that, but yeah, he gave me a second chance despite how many, the thousand times I had said no going to church growing up. So yeah, so then I got, and then another blessing that I couldn't take care of myself for probably the first, I was in the hospital for a week, all my family was there, and then the Coast Guard was trying to decide what they were going to do with me. They didn't know if I was going to get medically discharged or what they were going to do. So another blessing is I got to stay down here with Jody and Will. They're either thinking about keeping me up there or send me back to Montana to stay with my parents, but Lord's will, he thankfully put me here. And people ask me all the time if I saw something, and actually the change didn't happen right away. Like I said, my heart was pretty hardened. I had a lot of walls I had to break down of the idea of legalism and religion and just getting in that rut of going to church on Sunday and calling it good for the rest of the week. So I started going to church here, obviously, with Jody and Will. He saw me running around on crutches, probably. And yeah, and then going to Bible study throughout the week, going Thursday nights. And the Lord was just really working on me in that time and breaking those walls down. And like I said, it didn't come right away. It didn't come, yeah, it wasn't this click right away. And I just remember like thinking, people ask me like, oh, are you a Christian? Yeah, like I've been a Christian my whole life. And that breaks my heart when I hear that, because we all know there's got to be a point or a time where you got to surrender to Christ. You have to give your life to him. You have to say yes to him. You're not born into it. And I had to break that idea down, because I'd been going to church my whole life. And so yeah, breaking that wall down. And so I kept going to church and Bible study throughout the week, and the Lord was really working on my heart, and I was struggling with that. I was praying a lot about it, like, Lord, help me. I didn't really know what to say. I didn't really actually get or understand what was going on inside of me internally. And then it was a men's retreat, not this year, but last year in Cannon Beach, that was a couple weeks or 3 weeks before I was ready to go back to work, and the Lord was magically healed me and got me to back to work really quick. But I remember showing up the first night, the Friday night session, and I was feeling really broken, really, really hurt. And I just remember we went through worship. Jason taught, or no, Luke Frechette taught. And afterwards, I just sat down and was praying, and I just remember asking God for help. And then that was just the moment it clicked that I never fully surrendered. I never gave my life to him, because I wanted to live my way. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And it was that moment that I realized how broken I was and what that led to, where it brought me to that point. And I finally fully surrendered and gave my life to him. I said, I'm bought by your blood, and I'm not mine anymore. I'm all yours. So yeah, that was just awesome. The Lord's hand, a sovereign hand throughout my life, that through any circumstance, like what we're talking about, what the world would look as a bad thing, or what the world would say, that, oh, that's terrible, turned out to be a blessing, and the Lord worked it for my good. And I'm not saying I want to go through it again, that's for sure, but I mean, I would never take it back, because that was a changing point in my life. And in that, it's really, the Lord has used that to start a revival in my own family on the other side of it, using that situation to speak to my brothers, to speak to other people in my family that have seen the difference. I don't treat it as church anymore. I'm not going once a week. It actually applies, and they see it in my daily life. And that's new to them, too. So, amen. It's been awesome, awesome to see that. So, yeah, I mean, just my testimony is just speaks of God's pursuit of us. And I really speak to somebody maybe here who's been going to church all their life, and they haven't yet given their life to Christ. I just want to let you know that just fully surrender to Him. And it's what He has for you. You heard it a thousand times. What He has for you is always going to be better what you could think of yourself. And I have a personal experience of that. There's nothing that you can do that's going to give you the same peace, the same joy that Jesus gives you on a daily basis. So, yeah, that's just my encouragement is to people, if you haven't given your life to Christ and you've been going to church your whole life, I mean, just give it to Him. I mean, it's, I know I was there. It's a hard wall to break down and break out the idea of religion and legalism and just going through the motions, playing the part. But the Lord wants to change you. He wants to change you in the inside out and work all things for your good, so you can accept that promise that He promised in Romans, that in any situation, what Chris was just talking about, no matter what you face, no matter what circumstance, that He has your best interest in His mind, no matter if you see it or not. So basically, yeah, that's just my encouragement today is God's going to pursue you through any situation, through He's going to do whatever it takes for you to say yes to Him. He's not going to force you. It's a choice you have to make. It's a choice you have to decide whether you want to walk in that freedom, whether you want to walk in His love. But He's going to do whatever it takes, is what I'm saying, all possible to for you to see that love. And that's just my personal testimony. My life is a different completely path than it was going to be. I get to wake up in the morning and have that peace and joy and get to share the good news and get to serve Jesus. So, yeah, thank you. Thank you guys for listening to me, and thanks for letting me share.
Amen. Thank you, Connor. I appreciate it, dude. Yeah, Connor was, I got the privilege of kind of just sitting back and watching this transformation happen, because I remember when this all happened, and you know, this is when I was still doing the young adult group, and so they kind of, some of the guys that knew the Cantrellers or whatever hang out over there, wheel this guy in or help him in. He's all laid up, and it's like, what happened to you? And, you know, meeting him and stuff, and tell me about this accident and stuff, and to kind of see him kind of come into the church, come into this group with his kind of hard heart, and just like, not wanting to be there, but just kind of like, just there, because, I mean, he was laid up. There's nothing else he could do except sit at the feet of Jesus, like, and then to see over time this transformation happen, where all of a sudden, like, he wants to be at Bible study, he wants to be at church, and he's just got all this, like, fire and zeal, like, for God's word, and it was just like, holy cow, dude, Lord, you're miraculously saving this dude. And so to see where he is now and just give that testimony, give all the glory to God, tell you guys what Jesus, all he'd done for him. Just even like a Joseph here, right? Like in a really bad situation, like, because he really was laid up. I mean, like fractured everything. But to look at it with that perspective of like, well, what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good, you know? And just what a testimony that is. I just wanted to end on this passage, and we'll do I'm going to have Chris to come up here. It kind of goes along with what he was saying, just like how God only has good plans for us. But Romans 8, and you guys know this passage. I'm just going to read it, Romans 8, 31 through 39. It's, if you ever feel down for any reason, if you feel anxious, if you feel fearful, like some of those things I was telling you about, if you feel oppressed, like, because here's the thing, the reality is God has freed you from this, and you're victorious in that freedom. Like, you just have to walk in it. But like I said, the enemy would want to put you under that bondage of being discouraged, of being afraid of things, of being guilty and condemned, when God would say, I freed you from all that. There's nothing to be guilty over. There's nothing to be condemned over. There's nothing to be fearful of. I've got you. I love you. I'm in control. This is a good passage to read, because this is the reality of your life, of your relationship with God, the moment you placed your faith in Him. And if you're somebody here today that hasn't done that, I really want you to listen to this, because you can't have this type of confidence. You can't have this security. You cannot have this hope in any other means except through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for you because of how much He loved you. It says in Romans 8, verse 31, says, what then shall we say in response to these things? This is Paul talking after he names like all of these bad things that happened in this life. He's like, what then shall we say in response to all this bad stuff? If God is for us, who can be against us? Like, that's a rhetorical question. Like, in essence, if God, the all-powerful sovereign king of the universe, is for you, who the heck can be against you? He goes on to say, talking about God, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give you all things? If He was willing to let His Son die for you, how is He not going to keep His promises to you? How is He not going to be good to you? How is He not going to protect and defend you? He goes on to say in verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's saying, who could actually accuse you of being guilty of anything? The one that justifies, the one that's in charge, the only righteous judge in this universe that could ever say that you were guilty of anything, He is standing, Jesus Christ is standing at the right hand of God the Father, and He's saying, I paid for that sin for them. I paid for all of Terry's sins. I paid for Josh's sin. I paid for Sarah's sin, because I love them. Nobody can bring a charge against you, because Jesus is up there, like, just even when the enemy tries to do it, saying, there's nothing to bring. I paid for that. I paid for that. They're not guilty. They're not condemned. It's paid for. They're sinless. He goes on to say in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, all these things we face in this world, can any of them separate us from the love of Christ? He goes on to verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Another way of saying that is that He's giving you victory over all this stuff. Whereas before you knew Him, those things could have been the end of you. They could have harmed you. But the worst thing that can happen to you now is that you die, and that's the best thing that happens to you, because you will open your eyes and be with the Lord in paradise forever. You're untouchable in Christ. You really are. And so He says, you're more than a conqueror. You don't have to win victory over all these things. God has already won it for you. You just get to live it out now, being led by Christ, not being alone, being empowered by Him to do so. And He goes on to say, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Once you're His, you're His. And like Connor so well said, He will go after you until you surrender and you realize that. So if you're somebody that's already done that today, I just hope you were reminded of who you are in Jesus, how special you are to Him, what He's freed you from, and so that you can walk in that victory He's given you and not let the enemy keep you in a place of oppression or fear, because that's not God's intent for you, and He was willing to die so you could be set free of that. Amen? And I'd encourage you in this last song when we're praising the Lord to do what you need to do to kind of, like, if you are struggling with those things, to kind of lay them at Jesus' feet, whether that's in your seat, whether you need to come up to the altar and do it, but in humility, admit to God, you know what? I'm struggling with this, Lord. I am guilty. I am condemned. I am fearful, and I know that this is not what you want from me, and I want to walk in that victory. I know that I'm more than a conqueror, and I want to live that out in my life. You just be honest with God. That's what you do. You lay it before Him, and you let Him help you walk in that victory by His Holy Spirit that's inside of you. Amen? And if you're somebody that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus, what are you waiting for? God has been pursuing you since the day you were born. You were made to know Him, and He's made it so easy. It's just acknowledging what you already know in your head, that you aren't perfect, that you're flawed, that you're sinful, and admitting that you can't fix yourself, no matter how hard you try. But there's a God that can. There's a God that came as a man, Jesus Christ, that came specifically to fix you, to fix your sinful problem. He died so that He could help you. So that He could help you see, so that He could help you with that oppression and free you from it, so He could free you from bondage to that sin. That is the good news of the gospel, and it's through believing in Him and believing what He did for you, you will be set free. And it can happen right here. You can walk out that door with a relationship of the God of the universe, just like Connor talked about, and have your whole life radically changed for the better. And know Him for all eternity. So we'll have our prayer team around the room. If you need to pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come up and do it now. Don't leave today. You only get one chance. It's in this life you get to make that choice. You don't get to make it in the next. And you don't know what tomorrow holds. Today is the day of salvation for you. That is what God desires. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray, Lord, man, if there's people in here that just really kind of is on my heart right now, just what Connor was saying, just people that kind of just show up to church but don't really get the magnitude of what you've done or haven't fully surrendered their lives to you, Lord, that don't understand the kind of relationship you want to have with Him. Not just like a legalistic thing, like just checking a box and showing up to church and doing good things. No, like, you want all of them. You want to know them at an intimate level that no one else can. You want to be involved with every aspect of their life. You want to be leading them in every aspect of their life because you have these great plans for them that they can't walk in. They can't even know unless they're completely surrendered to you. Lord, I pray that even now you would be prompting their heart. Your Holy Spirit would be drawing them to see that need in their life to fully surrender to you. And they would do that in this place, Lord. I pray for anyone here that's it's dealing with any type of bondage to oppression or not really bondage because they're not a slave to it, but just having being deceived into being anxious or discouraged or depressed or fearful. Lord, when we read your gospel, when we read your promises, there is truly nothing to be depressed about in our lives. We are sorry when we get caught up in the details. We're so thankful you're patient with us and you're merciful and you just want to remind us that, hey, you have all that under control. You're going to work it for our good. We just have to trust you and seek you and wait upon you. And when we have those cares and those worries, we got to cast them to you. And we can really give them to you and trust you because we know how good you are. We know how much you love us. There's nobody else we can trust as much as you, Lord. I pray they'd be able to give it to you now and leave this place in the victory you've given them over that oppression. We know that's your heart, Lord. Thank you so much for what you've done. Thank you for the testimony of what you've done in Connor's life. Thank you. May it remind us of what you've done in ours, Lord, to an even greater degree. We give you this time, Lord. Move in this place and in your people. as you will. In Jesus' name, amen.